morning. We are in God's letter to the saints in Rome. You'll find Romans chapter 8. The first three chapters, God has given us a thorough understanding of the doctrine of sin. Amen? 5, 6, and 7, we have the doctrine of salvation. Amen. Once a person is saved, and by that I mean once a person asks for forgiveness, then their sin has been justified by the justifier, by the blood of the spotless lamb. It's the only way. Amen? And so once that happens, now the believer is on the road to sanctification. This is the process that begins, and it is a process. It will end one day when you are glorified, and we will see that at the end of Romans chapter 8. I'm glad Pastor Ryan brought that to our attention. Lord might come back before I get there. I hope not. Well, no, I hope so. But anyway, to become more and more Christ-like with each passing moment, with each passing day. This is what it is to be sanctified. This is the process of sanctification. Here in Romans chapter 8, God gives us 7 assurances for those who trust Christ. Last week, we began looking at the believer's new position in verses 1 through 3. And we can see the position in regard to the Son of God, the believer, is in Christ positionally. If you are born again, you are in Christ. Believers receive no condemnation and are freed from sin and death. Talking about the second death, lest we be raptured before then. And so that is the miracle that's involved in this new position. And this was accomplished not through the law of Moses, but by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the means of this new position. This is how one gets there. And so, beloved, here in the first three verses, we can see the believer's new position in regard to the Son of God. And rest assured in this new position, because he made it possible. He accomplished this work. You had nothing to do with it. I had nothing to do with it. And so we can bank on it and count on it. It is divine. And so what about the law of God? Is the believer now exempted because of this new position? Well, I'm glad you asked. This morning, we're going to look at this new position in regard to the law of God. I'm going to begin at verse 1 just by reading through what we covered last week. Keep our minds in context. I love Pastor Ryan's 3 most important rules in studying the Word of God. Number 1, context. Number 2 is context. And number 3 is context. And so, excellent. We will keep this in context. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemneth sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, if you were here last week, you know I just skipped that last phrase in verse 1, and you know why. If you weren't here, in a nutshell, the best manuscripts do not contain this phrase. And so while manuscripts had to be hand-copied, this one slipped by the scribe. It might have been a possible error in copying an original manuscript. Be glad to talk to you more about that in detail during the fellowship time, or you can get that sermon online. I probably gave you more than you wanted to know last week about that. However, it is our desire that you are informed. It is our desire that you are sharp concerning these things, especially in the area of grace versus legalism, where something like this could creep in. So, however, we are going to deal with this phrase today as it presents itself in verse 4. And after a thorough examination and understanding of this phrase, I believe that you will agree for those who are in Christ Jesus, this phrase is really not bothersome being in verse 1. You know, at my first glance, I was like, well, it sounds like there's a condition here. But when we understand this phrase, it's really not that bothersome. Now, the law could not make our weak flesh righteous, as we sometimes give in to the flesh. And by that I mean we give in to selfishness. What does it mean to be in the flesh? Well, you're in your own desires. You're doing your own thing, your own selfish thing. And so when we do that, we find ourselves less righteous, deeper in debt, guilt-laden, further from God, and the law became our tutor, as Pastor Ryan so wonderfully pointed out. The law became our schoolmaster that drove us to Christ, because we understand, you know what? I'm just digging myself a hole. I'm just digging myself a grave. There's no way out. I'm not even close to righteous. And so the law did exactly what God designed it to do, drove you to Christ. The lawmaker and the lawgiver made no mistake when he made the law. And so the good news is, for those who are in Christ Jesus, is that the law can no longer claim you, verse 2, the law can no longer condemn you, verse 3, and the law can no longer control you, verse 4. And so concerning the believer's new position in regard to the law of God, we are now able to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in and through Christ, because he didn't leave us alone to do this. He sent his Holy Spirit to guide us, to empower us to do it. And so again, I'm talking about those who are in Christ. So please notice, beloved, that this statement in verse 4, it's not an admonition, it's not a suggestion, it's not a warning, it's a fact. If you are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. He dwells with you, in you, and you walk according to the Spirit. You're not walking on your own anymore. And so, listen, Jesus didn't only come to free us from the penalty of sin. He came to set us free from the power of sin. And he does that with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we may fulfill righteousness by the way we live. Listen, did Jesus nullify the law? No, he came to fulfill the law, exactly. And so how did he do that? Well, he didn't give in to sin. Now, how could he be fully man, yet not give in to sin? Well, duh, Pastor Vince, he was fully God. Okay, I know. Yes, he was fully God. You're absolutely right. And when he sent us power to accomplish the very same, he only sent us one third of what we would need, so we would continually fail. No, exactly. Same power. It's the same power we have. We have everything we need in Christ Jesus. He has given us everything we need not to carry out sin. Notice I said carry out. Listen, the command found in 1 Peter 1:15, like the Holy One who called you, you be holy yourselves, be holy in all of your behavior. Can we be 100% holy while living in this earth suit? Absolutely not. However, we can be holy in all of our behavior so that others will see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Most legalists will only quote the call to be holy. First Peter says, be holy as he is holy. And that's the end of it. They don't give you the exposition on the in all your behavior. Because that's, and that's mostly how false teaching will manifest itself. I'm going to give you a little bit of truth. And then I'm going to give you a bunch of non-biblical babble to puff up myself and make you feel less adequate and guilty. My professor, Dr. Carson, calls those who teach this teaching bubbleheads. Don't call them that. I mean, to their face. That wouldn't be very edifying. You can think it. Don't carry it out. Okay? And so I want to be certain that we're on the same page concerning this biblical doctrine of sin. What is sin? Wayne Grudem, in his book on systematic theology, defines sin as any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. Any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, in attitude, or in nature. And so, not only in action, but in attitude as well. And Jesus unpacked this truth in the Sermon on the Mount, nailing anger and lust, just to name a few. And so the Word of God sees sin as missing the mark, not doing what God desires for us. And so the bottom line is, sin is rebelling against God. And so getting back to the statement that God gives us everything we need not to carry out sin, I want you to turn to James chapter 1. Take a right, take a hard right. James chapter 1, for those of you who don't have it memorized. And we'll look at verse 13 and following. James chapter 1. When you get there, say, got it. If you're not there yet, say, hold on. Because I want you to see it. I want you to touch it. I want you to read it. There's power in the Word. Verse 13, I want you to see some facts concerning sin. Verse 13 says, let no one say that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so I want you to notice some characteristics of this process, the process of sin in this passage. First of all, from this passage, we need to note that God is not the source of any of our temptation. He's not the tempter. We are responsible for our sins. Now, God allows tests in our lives. However, he does not send evil temptations. Evil is totally opposite of our God. Our God is infinitely holy, and in total holiness, no evil can exist. He can't even think evil things. It's not his character. It's not his nature. And we can see that sin begins, verse 14, with what? Our own desires. And when we allow our own selfish desires to take power in our lives and we begin to give in to temptation that accompanies those desires, we are now headed for sin. At this point, we have not physically or outwardly sinned. It is when we act on those desires, we give birth to sin and then carry out sin by action or behavior. This happens because we have not trusted God and asked the Holy Spirit for the power to strengthen us to resist this temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, God tells us that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with all temptation will also make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. The temptation is not greater than you can bear. He doesn't give you any more than you can stand. He knows your walk. And so for those who are in Christ Jesus, God sets the temptation limiter. Okay? He's got control of that. He doesn't allow any more than you can withstand. Not by yourself. You stand in His grace. You stand with the power of the Holy Spirit. When you overcome, defeat sin, look what you did. No, look what the Lord has done through you. Amen and amen. This is how he gets glorified, through these things. And so, because we live in a fallen world, and we are sinful by nature, James 1:14 is going to happen. But according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, James 1:15 is our choice. We can choose a way of escape. 9 times out of 10, it's just saying no to sin. Just say no. I'm not going to go there. And so the final result of sin, according to this passage, is death. And it's exactly what we can see illustrated in Genesis 3, in the account of the fall, where sin entered. There are consequences for sin. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so what about the habitual sinning believer? I just knew you were going to ask that, and I'm glad you did. The extreme lordship would answer, well, they're probably never saved in the first place. Yeah, we got problems there. And the legalist would agree. But remember, Jesus said, judge not. And so rather than being a bubblehead, what's wrong with approaching a brother or sister who is struggling in their walk and asking them, is there some way I can help you in your walk with the Lord? Can I be your mentor? Hey, can I run this race with you? What would be wrong with that approach? Because taking into consideration from Genesis to Revelation, God's protective hand is on those who obey. Just like we saw in 1 Corinthians 10:13, just like we read, He's got His limiter set for you, and He's going to provide a way out for you. Throughout the Proverbs we read, keep my commands and live, for they are life to those who find them. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 10:27. And so really, your answer is right there in Proverbs 10:27. The years of the wicked will be shortened. What's that? Can I back that up with the New Testament? Sure, I will in just a few minutes in Romans 8:6. However, Pastor Rob has already covered that, but maybe you weren't here that Sunday. I want you to turn to Romans 1:24 and see this. I want you to see, talking about God's wrath on unrighteousness in Romans 1, and verse 24 says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And we can stop right there. God turns the habitual sinner over to themselves. He removes His protective hand and basically says, have it your way then. Listen, if I'm a believer and I step outside of God's protective, ever-loving boundaries for me, and I acquire some sort of disease transmitted from ungodly behavior, I will suffer consequences for that ungodly behavior. Yes, but you were saved. Well, true. But before going on to glory, there will be an early, agonizing death. And I will miss out on what God has planned for me and purposed for me to do. And I don't know about you, but I want to see my grandchildren graduate and get married and so on and so forth. And so the truth-suppressing believer, I believe, is treated no differently than the truth suppressor here in Romans 1. Because God is just, he must punish sin. And like any loving father, God will chastise, God will discipline his children. And sometimes even take one home early. You continue to blow your witness. Listen, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. Fear him, lest he take you out. You see, the majority of the time, we miss God's mark because we're not aiming at the mark. We've placed our own mark. We've got our own agenda, our own selfish agenda. And so the problem with sin is not basically weakness. The problem with sin is lack of perseverance. We're not persevering in the faith. We're not persevering in trusting the Holy Spirit. As Dr. MacArthur states concerning Romans 8:4, grace was given for one reason, that the law might be fulfilled. Grace was given so that the law might be fulfilled. A believer is taught by the Holy Spirit, but is obligated to seek the Spirit's guidance and help. And the Holy Spirit will produce spiritual fruit in a believer's life. But the believer is also admonished to bear fruit. And those truths are part of an amazingly and seemingly illogical tension between God's sovereignty and human will. But they are taught throughout the scripture, and the believer accepts this because it is clearly taught in his word. And we're going to talk more about spiritual fruit and is it always visible, but I need to get out of verse 4 today. And so back to Romans 8, because Christ condemned sin in the flesh, look at verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is stating fact here. It's not fiction. It's not a condition. It's not an if situation. Because if someone is walking according to the flesh, then the Spirit of God is not indwelling. You mean lost? Exactly. If you're walking in the flesh, you're lost. Can you back that up with Scripture? Sure, verse 5. And fact number 2 concerning the believer's position in regarding to the law of God. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit on things of the Spirit. So the question naturally arises, what is dominating your mind? If one is in Christ, there's no escaping the things of God. He's on your mind. Your moral alarm clock rings more often than it used to if you're older when you came to Christ like I did. You know, all of a sudden you got this thing going off all the time. Like, what's going on here? And you come to the conclusion as you walk with him and you talk with him that life is not about you anymore. It's about him, and it's about others. And so, when you became in Christ, you is over. Because those who live according to the flesh, verse 5, must camp out a lot in James 1:14, thinking about their own desires and giving in to enticement. Listen, having too much me time will make me selfish. And then outwardly, it will manifest itself, which is what it is to walk in the flesh. Too much of your own desires. You're on the my way highway. And it's easy because it's the Broadway. It's the infamous everyone else is on that path. And some will blame their thought life. Some will blame their sinful fallen nature. Which in all reality, you're saying, I don't have a new nature. Amen? Or, ouch. Or what we're saying is, you know, my new nature is really powerless over that kind of stuff right there. I only got that third power thing. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I've only got one word for that. Whatever. Philippians 4:8, concerning your mind, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there are any virtue, if there are anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You camp out on these things, and you won't have any room for the others. And it works. That's what I do when I start to, my mind goes in the wrong direction. I say, whatever, whoa, whatever's pure, whatever's holy, and it goes away, it'll flee. There's power in the Word of God. Fact number three concerning the believer's new position in regard to the law of God. Look at verse 6 and following. For to be carnally minded is death. Okay, and this really backs up what I was saying here about that behavior and the Lord taking you out. Bear with me on this. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So concerning the habitual sinner who is carnally minded, meaning mindful of selfish things of this world, no room for God, the outcome is death. Now this means physical death for the believer. And to include spiritual death for the non-believer. Why? Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile against God. It's hate against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Nor indeed can be. So then, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so number one, if you're not in Christ, you cannot please God. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how outwardly good you put that churchy face on or whatever. Bottom line is, you're selfish in your motives or you're just plain ignorant concerning the things of God. But Romans 1 and 2 says you're without excuse. Number two, if you are in Christ, you're not controlled by the law. However, you love the law. This is what sets you free. You delight in the things of God. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it night and day. Psalm 119. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. And so concerning the believer's new position in regard to the law of God, we are now able to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in and through Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Rob.